Good morning. Eric asked me to share on the peace of God. Like he said, I'm Dale Miller and my bride Joyce, and we've got three kids, Kelsey, Landon, and Caden. And I just wanted to share some scripture verses regarding the peace of God and what he can give us. Starting out with John 16, 32 and 33. The time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I know that he was talking to his disciples in this passage, but it sure seems like it might apply to 2020. He says that, you know, we're going to be scattered each to our own home. And that's exactly what we've kind of faced this year. But with God, we have perfect peace and we can have that. The second one is John 14, 23 through 27. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." I mean, he sends us the Holy Spirit that we can live in that perfect peace. Another one that goes real good with that is Colossians 3, 14 and 15. "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." It seems that in a lot of these peace verses that he has, love is right there with it. And I think that the love of God and the peace of God are intertwined, and we can have both of those. And then the last one I have is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's what God has done for me with giving my life to Him and serving Him, and the peace that comes from that when we surrender everything to Him. God can give us the perfect peace when we trust Him in every situation. And so, especially this year, it's been challenging, but if we trust Him, He's in control. So, that's all I've got to share.
Amen. We're going to light this candle as just a representative of the peace of God. One of the things that God brought for you to walk in, to live in, is peace. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Right? So it's singular, the fruit of the Spirit. And so many people believe that what he was saying, the fruit of the Spirit is love. But peace is a description of love. So that's what, when you get saved and the Spirit of the Lord comes in you, the peace should be there. And one of the scriptures that Dale read is such a favorite of mine also, because he says, "My peace I give unto you." You know, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And Isaiah 26, verse 3 is, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee." And so it's just that really got me through a very difficult time in my life. Also wanted to mention that we have a choir practice today at 1:30. Was that the only thing I was supposed to mention? Yeah, need some volunteers to act, to dress up as characters. Most of them will not speak. Probably all of them will really not speak. I'm going to look for an Isaiah to open up with one or two lines. So other than that, it's going to be non-speaking parts, and the choir will sing, and you'll just be the representative of what the choir is singing about. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, the Lord sort of directed me, and you know I've been preaching through the book of Acts, and I actually had that sermon pretty much done. And Wednesday, Larry Woodard came into my office, and we began to talk about some things. And as we talked about them, I realized that this was not just for Larry and me to be discussing, but I really felt the direction of the Lord to go into this area. So I titled this sermon, God Creates Marriage. God Creates Marriage. So I'm in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read a lot. So verses 1 through 3, you see it on the board there. So it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And on the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then down to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to every thing that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So evening and morning were the sixth day. In chapter 2, I want you to look over to verse 18, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. That's really an important phrase right there. A helper comparable to him. Not a helper that you can rule over or have dominion over. He's given you dominion, but this is not the helper that you are to rule. It's a helper comparable. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the place, or up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to a man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Father God, we just come before you today. We thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I pray, Lord, that we know your word is anointed. I pray, Lord, for our hearts and our ears to receive the anointed word of God. God, I believe that there's something in this word that could set us free, that could bring a change in our life that we are so in desperate need of. God, we are inclining our ear to the Spirit of the Lord today to receive what you have for us. God, I pray that you would set us free to worship you, set us free to be men and women of God in this dark world that we live in. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The very first thing that we open with is the Lord, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe, I'm a person that believes in a young earth. I don't know if you've ever heard those words or not. There are people that believe the earth is millions of years old, and there's people that believe that the earth is about 6,000 years old. I tend to go with the 6,000 years. I believe that the week, the 6 days, actually was 6 days. And I know the Bible, you know, talks about a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. There is room in those scriptures to believe either way you want to believe. You can believe in an old earth. You can believe in a young earth. It doesn't matter. What matters is believing that God created the earth. God spoke it into existence. It didn't evolve. There wasn't a big bang. God spoke the earth into existence. And so we see in this portion of scriptures a picture of the Trinity. God was there. God spoke the word. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. Now in John chapter 1 verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." I want you to notice that the word "word" is capitalized because it's a noun. It's a person, place, or thing. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." I'm in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And then verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. God did not create Jesus. Jesus is God, right? Now this is difficult. We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they're one together, but they're three individuals, right? So in the beginning, you see God the Father speaking the Word, which created. And then John tells us that Word that He spoke was later the incarnated Christ. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Through the Old Testament, we see Jesus in many different forms and fashions. I believe he was the burning bush. These are called theophanies. It's theo, meaning God. It's the visitation or God being present on earth. Remember Joshua when he came and he saw the angel, and the angel had its sword drawn. And he says, "Who are you, and are you for us or against us?" And he said, "I am the host. I'm the commander of the Lord's army," basically. That was Jesus before he became Jesus, right? Before he became a babe, he took on different forms in the Old Testament. But this is the first time you see a true picture of the Trinity. God spoke. The Spirit of the Lord was hovering. The Word went forth. And when the Word went forth, the Spirit of God went into action and brought forth what God was speaking. I believe this is a picture of what happens today in our life. This is why we pray. When we pray, we're asking God, speak a word over us. Do something miraculous. And when God speaks the word over us, the Spirit of God goes into action and brings it to pass. The Spirit of God is still moving, still very active. Matter of fact, if you are born again, the Spirit of God is in you. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says you have this treasure in this earthen vessel. What's that treasure? It's the Holy Spirit. You have Him in you. One of the things that we see the plurality of God, but also we see that God created man in His likeness and image. Every commentator you read, or every commentator I read, has real difficulty separating those two words. I believe that because God used it, there probably is a separation, but we really can't define it. But what does it mean to be created in God's image, to be created in His likeness? First, we've just talked about the plurality of God. You also are a plurality. You are a Trinitarian, a triune being. You have a body in which you live in. How many people know that when the soul leaves the body, it's just a shell at that point? When you're in the funeral home and you're somebody you dearly love, that body is there, but you know that spirit and soul is not. It was just a tent. That's what Paul calls it. It was just a shell. But it's special to us because that seems like the person. In truth, the real person is the soul and the spirit of the person. The soulish nature of people is the mind, will, and emotions. And honestly, that's where the devil works, is in the soul of man. The spirit is where God works. He works in our spirit. He reveals himself from his spirit to your spirit. And I believe this is one of the other things that I believe that we can deduct from this. As we have been made in God's image, we have been given the privilege of being speaking spirits. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21 that we have the power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. And they that love it will eat its fruits, by what he says. In verse 22, my wife always likes for me to quote this. And he who finds a good wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. So there I said it. So I get in trouble if I don't quote that verse. So, but we have the ability to speak the word of God. And the Bible says God watches over his word to perform it. Now, I believe the Lord wants us to speak his word over our life. And we need to memorize the word. That's why I believe you can start finding bits and pieces of the word of God. And you can begin to speak that over your life and watch God do something great. We were also given dominion and authority. I heard a man say one time that really what God wanted was a rototiller. He just wanted someone to till the garden. But he made man. And he gave us an assignment. He gave us a job. And then with that job, he gave you the power and the authority to do that job. Now, Adam, when Adam sinned, he yielded his authority to the devil. Right? He gave that authority to the devil. As I've just been thinking a lot. How many people know that when Adam sinned, God kicked him out of the garden? Remember that story? God kicked him out of the garden. And I can remember reading that as a kid thinking, wow, that was really mean, God. But then the truth of the matter is that was the mercy of God. It's the picture of God's mercy. The Bible says, if I don't get them out of the garden, I'm afraid they're going to eat of the tree of life. And if they eat of the tree of life, they'll live forever in their sin. Isn't that an amazing picture? God got them out of the garden for their safety, for their protection. Now, where Adam gave up your authority, gave up our authority, Jesus gave it back to us. All authority is given unto me. So now we have the authority of God back in our lives. I also wanted to say this. Adam was incredibly intelligent. If you read this, the Bible says that God brought all the animals to him and he named every one of them. You know, scientists will tell us that we use about 10% of our brain on a good day. You know, I believe Adam used 100% of his brain. You know why? Because there was no sin. Nothing stopped the flow of God in his life. He was brilliant. I believe God created us to be brilliant. I believe as you walk with the Lord begins to restore you to have the mind of Christ, what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says. So you have the mind of Christ. So we've been given, made in the image and the likeness of God. So I really contemplated this. I thought, what does that mean exactly? And I thought about the difference between us and animal. The animals, first of all, they cannot speak. So God made us speaking spirits. Also, animals are not moral, typically, right? So God made us to know the morality of God. Even when you do wrong, you know it's wrong, right? There's something in your heart that when you sin, you know that. Even before you're a Christian, you know, when you're witnessing to somebody, you don't have to talk them into saying, yeah, I'm a sinner. You know, when you say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I've never met anyone yet that disagreed with me. Everybody that I've ever witnessed to will say, yeah, that's true. I've definitely made a lot of mistakes in my life. But there's a morality in man that we know. The Bible says that God wrote his word on our heart. So I believe that's in the likeness of God. The other thing that I really see is that we have the ability to reason. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a dog or an animal in the house that you were really good, really, it was just a, like almost part of the family, and you see the intelligence of that animal, right? We had a little dog for 10 years in our house, and at night I would turn off the TV, and as soon as I turned off the TV, that dog would jump off my lap and run to the kennel and go to bed. I mean, it knew it's bedtime. I never had to say a word. You could say, you want to go outside? And that dog would jump up and run to the door. I mean, there was just certain commands that that dog knew. But I never looked at that dog and tried to reason with it. I never said, what do you think about Treva? Do you think that... I didn't reason with that dog. There was no reason. Could she did she understand my voice and understand commands? And was there a type of intelligence there? Absolutely. But there was not reasoning. You have the ability to reason. I believe it's Isaiah that says, come, let us reason together. Do you know that God wants to reason with you? God wants to talk to you and begin to... Do you know he did that in the Old Testament with like Abraham? He did that with Moses. There was an exchange of ideas. God wants to be so close to you that you commune with him and reason with him. You know, one of the troubles with church is we become so legalistic. It's black and white. You know, I think the Lord wants to reason with you. I think the Lord wants to show you, why is this bad? When you were having young kids and your kids would break the rules and they'd come to you and, why can't I do that, Dad? And a lot of the times you'd say something like this, because I said so. And that's good enough, right? That's all they really need to know. But what were they wanting you to do? They really were wanting you to reason with them. Why is this bad? Why can I not go to that party? Why can I not do this? And that's, I believe we approach God like that. God, why can I not do, why does tithes work? Why do you require this, God? And I believe God wants to reason with you. God wants to, and he gave you that ability to reason. You've been created in his image. You've been given that authority. And the last thing that I want to bring up to you is that, and I hate that we even have to talk about this, but God created male and female. He did not create male and male. When God caused Adam to go into a sleep and he took a rib out of his body, he created a female, not another male. That's God's way. God's way is a woman and a man will marry and come together. Let me go just a little bit further. God did not create two or three Eves. He created one. He didn't say, Adam, here are your six wives, right? Now, did man get it wrong? For centuries. Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, had over 300 wives and 600 concubines. And we call him wise. I don't get that at all. He must have been wise in a lot of areas. He wasn't too wise in that one. Verse 11 and 12, real wisdom here. I hope that you see. God created seed time and harvest. That's so important. He said every seed will produce after its own kind and everything that is will have a seed in it. Do you realize you have a seed? Men, you have a seed. And when you reproduce, when you have a children, they're made in your kind. We didn't have dogs, cats, and monkeys. We had children, right? Why do your children look like you? Because God made it that way. Even my kids, I said this morning, my kids don't really look like me, but they act like me, which is scary. I know you should pray for my children. This weekend when we were together at Thanksgiving, we were talking and one of my daughter-in-laws said how much she enjoyed like breakfast in bed. And when they got married, you know, she just wanted to enjoy breakfast in bed. And when she said that, I just sort of shuddered. I go, oh, like that. And all my boys said, see, I told you, that's disgusting. We never had a conversation about having breakfast in bed. But they think just like, why would you want to do that? Why would you want crackers in your bed? I just don't understand it. So is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But that was my attitude. It's my the attitude of my sons. I tell the guys that I teach all the time, more things are caught than are taught with your children. It's children have an amazing feature that they can be doing one thing and listening to you talk. You may be talking to your wife at the table, and they may be playing a game, a video game, or watching a cartoon and listening and hearing every word you say. Children need to see that their daddy loves their mama. It gives them a solid foundation when they have that in their home. It also, that becomes normal. You see, what we have to do, you can call it a lot of different things, but here's the mission of the church. Listen to me. Here's the mission of the church: to create a new normal for people. Where's that in the Bible? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe the greatest problem that we have in America is not drugs, it's fatherlessness. The fathers have left the home. They've given all the responsibility to the wife. Even when the father is in the home, many times fathers are passive. They won't make a decision. They never do anything with the kids. And therefore, it's all up to the mother. The mother is overwhelmed, and that's not God's best. There's kids that are being sexually abused, being physically abused. Every day of their life, all they do is listen to their mom and dad fight. And then they come to church, and we have got to teach them there's a better way. And that better way is called salvation. You see, Christ don't just want to get you to heaven. He wants you to go to heaven, but he wants to change your life here and now. God wants to create a new normal. If you'll get this, if you'll understand me, every seed is going to produce of its own kind. It's important how you live. Because your children are watching you. And your children are going to live a whole lot like you. Now, social scientists would say children of alcoholics normally become alcoholics. Children that are sexually abused will be abusers themselves. Am I teaching you right? That's social science. They tell you that, I'm telling you. Until that curse is broken, it takes a godly person to recreate a new normal in your life. And that's what Jesus wants to do in our life, so that we begin to produce after him, not after the fallen man. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you be an evil? Speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they'll give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. All of us know that one day we'll stand before God as judge. And we have this belief that God is going to judge us. And I want you to know really what's going to happen. You're going to judge yourself. You're going to stand before God, and your mouth is going to open, and the abundance of your heart is going to come out of your mouth. And you're going to speak your own judgment. For every idle word you'll give an account of, is what the scripture says. I believe those of us that are covered in the blood of Christ, when we stand before God, we will probably throw our hands up and we'll begin to worship him and say, thank you that I'm covered with the blood of Christ. You are so holy and righteous. There may be people that stand, you know, if I was ever on an airplane that was crashing, I think that I would be praying, dear Jesus, help us, right? You know, they say that's not what you hear. They say that when you're on a plane that is crashing, people will be cursing God. People will be yelling and screaming and cursing. Buddy, I don't want to go out of here cursing. I don't know about you. I want to go out of here with a praise on my lips. Amen. So we see The difference between chapter 1 and chapter 2 is chapter 1 gives you an overview, and then chapter 2 sort of hones in and begins to give you a more detailed account. Very similar, but he gives you more detail. That's where he begins to talk to you about Adam and Eve. We find that at the end of this chapter, in chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "Therefore a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And they both were naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." In that passage of Scripture, Old Testament, that's what God spoke. But Jesus quoted that in the New Testament. So it's in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you drive a Ford, I said this morning, if you drive a Ford, we'll pray for you. But if you drive a Ford and it breaks down, and it will, you do not go to the Toyota manual to try to fix your Ford, right? You pick up the Ford manual, and then you go to it, and then that manual will tell you how to fix your car, whatever you're driving. You know, if you have an electrical problem, you don't call a plumber. You call an electrician. So you go to the manual that will tell you how it works. Well, this is the manual that God gave us for marriage. It seems so simplistic. Two verses. Now, we know in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul goes into detail. There's verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about marriage. There's verses in Matthew about marriage. So it says other things, but it's an amazing thing what we can glean from these two verses about marriage. First of all, God created it. So we go to Him, God, and oftentimes we may need to say, "God, fix it," right? So the number one, we see four principles in these two verses. And the first principle is the law of priority. The law of priority. The Bible says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother." That's the word of the Lord on marriage. Now, we have I believe it's the fourth commandment that said we should honor our fathers and mothers, that our days may be long on the earth. That is not until you're 18 or 21. For the rest of your life, if you're 70 years old and your mama is 90, you're still under that command to honor your mother and father. You should love them. You should help them as much as you can. But they cannot occupy the number one position of your heart when you get married. The Bible says that you are to leave your father and mother. The Hebrew word for that means to loosen or relinquish. So a lot of times, maybe your father or your mother maybe have lots of influence in your life. So every time you have a problem, you were used to calling up mom. "Mom, what should I do?" Well, when you get married, you don't call mom as much. You're going to talk to your wife about it. You're going to talk to your husband. You're going to work these things out. Nothing wrong with getting counsel from mom and dad, but they cannot lead and guide you anymore. You're a team yourself. So this is the law of priority. If you allow anything or anyone, no matter how good or important, to take the time and energy that rightly belongs to your spouse, you're violating God's design for marriage. Husbands, you may not realize you've done this, but I guarantee you, your wife knows. Your wife knows when she's not your priority. See, men are not good at relationships. I've heard James Dobson talk one time. And he says, when little boys are in the womb, right before we're born, there's an acid that washes over the brain. It doesn't happen to little girls, but there's an acid that washes over the brain of a little boy. So he said this. He said, all boys are born brain damaged. So we got that. And I think that may hit that area of relationships. Men have trouble with relationships, but women are relationship experts. And your wife can help you in this area. And you can listen to the conversation of women, and you can listen to the conversation of men, and you can see that there's a relational difference. Men will talk about sports. We'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about our jobs. We'll never talk about our relationships. That goes just a little too deep for us. Women, they don't talk about the weather or the ball game. They're going to talk about how they feel. They're going to talk about this relationship of marriage. Do you know what my husband did to me? Right? They're going to talk about friendship, and that's of value to them. And let me tell you, they know when they have lost the number one spot in your heart. Now, the number one spot goes to God. All the days of your life have nobody before God, right? I believe that sometimes we just need to write our priorities down and make sure, realistically write them down. Don't write them down according to what you think they should be. Write them down to the way they really are. What's number two in your life besides God? God number one, what's number two? If you're married, it needs to be your wife. Wife, it needs to be your husband. If anything is else there, then that's a problem from the way God made us. We need to prove this, and we need to protect it. Time and energy are limited qualities, limited commodities. Time and energy is just like money in our life. You budget your money, you need to budget your time and your energy. And you need to make sure that you leave time and energy for your wife. Sometimes ladies are guilty of this too, but largely men, you give all you've got at work. And when you come home, you're exhausted. You have nothing left for your family. Muster it up, big boy. Muster it up somewhere. You've got to find time and energy. What started this is talking about Jonathan Edwards. How many people have heard Jonathan Edwards? You know the name. He was a great preacher in the 1700s. He was a Puritan faith. He's also became the president of the University of Princeton. He lived for just a little over 50 years. He was a hard worker. He had 11 children. Every day when he came home, he'd spend an hour a day with his children, with 11 kids. And then every day he would pray over them, not as a whole, but individually, and he would bless his kids. And here's the lineage of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, I think it goes five generations, had 1,394 descendants. One became an American vice president. Three were senators, three governors, three mayors, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 military officers, 100 preachers and missionaries, 60 prominent authors, and 80 other public officials. They say that not one of his descendants ever cost the government one dime. They were all tax-giving citizens. Nobody was on welfare. Nobody was receiving from the government. They were all paying into the government. There was a guy, Max Juke, at the same time, he had a few kids, and he had they studied his lineage also. And they found prostitutes and drug addicts and just, he did not serve Jesus. And he produced after his own kind. You know, on Tuesday night sometimes recently, we've talked about the difference between an inheritance and a legacy. You'll leave both. You'll leave an inheritance, maybe little, but or maybe a lot, doesn't matter. But you're also going to leave a legacy. A legacy is what you're remembered for. I encourage you, make sure your legacy is this. He sought God all the days of his life. You know, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It matters who you serve and how diligently you serve him. So the first thing is the law of priority. The second thing, I'll speed up, the law of pursuit. A man shall cleave unto his wife. The word cleave means to pursue with great energy. Marriage only works when we work at it. Now, if you're a person of romance, if you've been trained by the world, you're going to disagree with this. You're going to think, you know, if you're really in love, you don't have to work at it. I want you to know that's not true. You'll have to work at your marriage all the days of your life. And it will be joyful. It can be good work, but it's going to be work. You're going to have to apply yourself to your marriage. totally opposite of what we think. We think that if we married the right person, that everything's going to be hunky-gory, right? Everything's going to be peaches and ice cream the rest of my life. And I got news for you, it's just not true. We're fallen individuals. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to communicate. You're going to have to work through problems. You're going to have to forgive pretty regularly. Amen? In Revelation, he tells us what to do. You know, if you're in a marriage that seems to have died, do you realize that it can be restored? All you need to do is begin to blow on those coals again. Here's what the Bible says when he was speaking to a church in Revelation. He said, you've lost your first love, but here's what you need to do. You need to remember where you've fallen. You need to go back in your memory and think about how sweet the time that you had. What a good relationship you had when you were dating or first married. Number two is you need to repent for allowing this to fall. And number three, do your first works again. What got you to the place that you got that woman to the altar? Probably a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of paying attention to her. And then what we do after we get married, we begin to chase our career or chase something different, and we begin to forget about our marriage, and it begins to crumble. Folks, it's time to do the first works over again. Marriages should never stop dating. You should always date. Number three is the law of possession, and they too shall become one flesh. Marriage is a complete union in which all things previously owned and managed individually are now owned and managed jointly. There should be no exceptions. Sometimes I've counseled people on a second marriage where children come into the relationship, and it doesn't have to break a marriage, but oftentimes it will. Children will definitely add a challenge in the second marriage, and that's because whoever that's a natural born child to will be protective of that child. And sometimes it's a hands off. Don't correct my children. You don't have the right to. And so you should never marry somebody that you don't have the right to correct their children if you're going into this relationship. And wives, if you're bringing children into a second marriage, you should never marry a man that you can't trust with your kids. If you can't trust to go to the grocery store or go to work or someplace and your kids and your husband watch the children, do not marry that man. Let me give you an anointed word of God. There is nothing wrong with being single. God can use singleness, right? I'm serious. Now, if you're married, I'm not talking to you. I'm not telling you, go and get single. No. I'm not. You're already married. You stay married and start working at it. Number three is the law of possession. That is the law. I was talking about 1 Corinthians 7. I'm sorry about that. It says the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Now, that is not a license to abuse your spouse, but that is a license to say we belong to each other and we should love each other. I thought about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy, nor does it parade itself. It's not puffed up, does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I have found that we are quick to say, I love you, and slow to show it. The Bible says, don't just love in word. Don't just love verbally. If you love somebody, it means you'll sacrifice for them. You'll help them when they need you, without them begging or asking. Let me tell you, your wife knows whether you love her, without you saying it, or even if you're saying it. If you're saying it and you're not showing it, I guarantee you what you show is more important to her than what you're saying. She wants to hear it, but she wants to see it too. Are you willing to lay your life down for your wife? The fourth thing is the law of purity. The Bible says the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. In marriage, there should be a total nakedness, not just physically, but emotionally. Now, where men don't have much of a problem being physically naked, women do. But women have no problem being emotionally naked, but men do. We need to be naked together. Do you understand what I'm? You understand what I'm saying? I need a little nod here. I get you, Pastor. I don't want to go any further than that. Men have trouble sharing your thoughts. Men have trouble opening up your heart. And your wife wants to know that part of you. She is begging you, expose your inside to me. Expose your thoughts. Let me see your heart. Your wife is longing to see you and to know you, not just physically, but intimately, emotionally, relationally. She needs to know that you're with her. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In Galatians 5:9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Why did I include those verses? It's to say this. The devil is looking for a slight crack in your marriage to come in and to take over. The devil comes in a small way, and then he begins to control you. I had some examples of this. Social drinking oftentimes will turn into alcoholism. You know, they say marijuana is the gateway. We used to say that. They say that it's not true anymore. Now they're debating nationwide to legalize marijuana. I'm against it. Pornography turns into a perversion. What you think is not a big deal, viewing something on your phone, looking at a magazine, you think, that's not a big deal. It turns into a big deal. You're opening the door to iniquity. You're actually opening the door to witchcraft. And so you better be careful. Overspending will lead to financial bondage. Ignoring your wife will lead to divorce. When you break the law of God, there's always a price to pay. Folks, it's not science. It's not rocket science. It's really the Lord made things really simple for us. We need to pursue our wife. And, you know, I'm sitting here and over, I'm using the male. I'm talking about the men. I'm talking men. But, ladies, you obviously know this goes for you too. But I will say this. Over, the scripture tells the man to love his wife and never tells the wife to love her husband. Men, we have a problem with this. You know, there's a saying in the world that says, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. A little truth to that. But you know, scripturally, it's not true. Scripturally, men, you set the tone in the home. I can't tell you. When I get up in a bad mood, the whole house is going to be in a bad mood when I was raising kids. When my wife get in a bad mood, we could get her out of it pretty quick. You know, we just start joking with her. She was pretty easy, but I could just get up in a bad mood. Men, you set the tone. If you're seeking God, your children will seek God. Chances are. We need to train them up. The Bible says train them up and they will not depart. Now, you maybe trained your children up and they're not living for God right now. What do you do? You hang to that verse. Don't give up on that verse. It doesn't say that they're going to serve God all the days of their life, but it says they're not going to depart from that truth. In other words, that seed is still in their heart, right? The seed that they learned in Sunday school, when you took them to Sunday school every week, took them to church, they raised up in church, but now they're out doing their own thing. I promise you, hang on to the truth of the Word of God. Let's not give up our children. Let's claim them for the kingdom of heaven. Amen. But let's show the world what good marriages look like. Don't you think that would be a powerful testimony to the world? Do you know that divorce is the same percentage in the church as it is in the world? Something's wrong. Something's wrong when marriages crumble just as fast in the church as they do in the world. Guys, we got to go back to the manual. We've got to start pursuing our wives. We've got to show her that she's number one. The law of possession, the law of purity, the law of priority, the law, all these laws that God put in place, we've got to begin to do these things. You're doing them whether you know it or not. You may be violating them, but they're active in your life. So I pray today that some part of this thing would wake you up inside. If your marriage is not where it's supposed to be today, you know God can change it. God's looking for humility. God will move into your marriage, but there's things you need to do. There's things that you can do to restore the love. I can't tell you how many people that Treva and I have counseled, even in adultery. Everybody we've ever counseled that had committed adultery are still married, and their marriage is better today than it ever has been. You know why? They chose to forgive each other, and they chose to love each other. I can't think of anything worse than that to tell you. I'm telling you, I don't care how bad it is, God can restore it to you. Do you know God wants your marriage to be good? Do you believe that? When I was 19 years old, I worked with a lady, and she was on her third marriage, and she looked at me pretty much in disgust, and she said, "You act like you think your marriage was designed in heaven." I said, "Well, absolutely I believe that. I believe God gave me that woman. If I didn't believe that, I would have never married her." Maybe you can't say that, but maybe you need to start saying it. Even if you married the wrong person, today it's the right person. You hear me? Make it work. With all your ability, with everything within you, you do what's right. You begin to love. You begin to show these things, and God can work in your marriage. Would you stand with me? Amen. I sort of knew this would be a quiet sermon in the church today. But I pray that you got something out of it. I pray that the Lord has brought some truth to your heart, and that maybe hope has sprung up in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today. Lord, I just seek your face for these people. Lord, I thank you for the brothers and sisters that you brought together in this body. Lord, I want them, Lord, I know you want them to experience great marriages, Father, to feel like their spouse is the love of their life. God, I ask you, Lord, to restore the love in the homes. God, if anyone is here, Lord, that's maybe divorced and they're maybe thinking of remarriage, God, I pray that they would endeavor to do it right, to seek your face and let you lead them and guide them. God, you care about us, Lord. Lord, we know that you said you hate divorce because it hurts us. But Lord, you didn't say you hate the divorcee. God, you love people. You just hate when people hurt each other. So God, I pray, Lord, today that if there's guilt and shame, Lord, in people's hearts, I pray, God, as they confess that to you, Lord, that you would remove that from their life. God, let them go free. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that we would have great marriages and it would be a testimony to this world in which we live of the goodness of God and how God restores marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Raise your hand and receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace, nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you, folks. Have a great day.